if you would, and let's get started. You can turn my mic down just a little bit, Joe, if you would. And I want to talk to you today and continuing on how we reach out. You remember we said just the other day that there are two ways for those of you that are visiting with us that you should be reaching out constantly. The first way you should always be reaching out is for help. If you're in need today, you know, I asked somebody before church, how are you? And they said, good. And then they turned around and said, no, I'm not good. And I looked at them and I said, you need to talk to someone. And can I tell you this today? If you're sitting there and you're not good and things are not okay, maybe it is within your marriage, maybe it is within your heart, maybe it's an addiction you're struggling with, do not leave here today without reaching out for help. You cannot find help you're not willing to seek. You say, well, I'm going to go into my little closet and I'll deal with this on my own. No, in your closet lies all your secrets, lies all the skeletons that you've been hiding from, lies all those statements that were made that belittled you, lies every mistake that you've made that you're using to condemn yourself. You say, you go into the closet to pray. Yes, that's when you're getting alone with God. But when it comes time for hurting and it comes time that you're broken, get out of your closet and get where you're cared for and loved and where people will surround you. Matter of fact, write it down. We've said it 1,000 times in this study. You need people in your life. You've got to have them. You've got to have friends. You've got to have a group that you're surrounding yourself with. Matter of fact, we've been looking for the past 9 weeks on how you need community and the power of community in your life. Before that, we were looking at the power of a seed in your life. I'm going to challenge you. Listen, church, it's not because we think that we've got all the answers, but I believe God for the past year, almost since January, has been radically moving in our church. How many of you agree with me on that? You can feel Him moving and He's doing something. And if you've not been with us, we provide every sermon on podcasts or online. And I challenge you, get in there, find out what the power of a seed can do in your life. But join us as we're finding out what the power of community does for us. You can never accomplish God's will on your own. You say, well, I need somebody to tell me God's will. No, the Holy Spirit will tell you that. But you're going to need people to help you facilitate what God's asking you to do. Do you think that we could start a church and run it just my wife and I and a few elders? No. We need you. And this week, we saw so many people coming together. And I'll just be honest with you, it was probably the smoothest Bible school I've ever been a part of. There was an attitude of unity, a like-mindedness that this bonded us. And I'm going to tell you this, you need people watching for you, working with you, waiting with you for bad news. You need people that are keeping a track and watching out that you don't get off track. But you also need people to help you reach out. Can I tell you this? The problem with Christianity today is most Christians, now I might not be talking about you, I said most, okay? So most Christians are selfish with their faith. In other words, they know what God can do, they've experienced God, they know God's salvation, they know God's power and His miraculous wonders, but they are unwilling to share it with someone else. And so for the past 4 weeks, including today, we've been dealing with why as a community, why do you need community in order to be able to reach out? And we're going to continue that today. We've taken the word partner and we've created an acrostic. We've talked about P, you need to be praying for people. Remember, your logic, people can stand against it all day long, but they are powerless against your prayers. Your prayers go right to their heart. We said, hey, you need to take the Word of God and you need to make it appeal to other people. And I shared with you how easy it is to get people involved in Bible study, how easy it is to get people to come to church simply by appealing to their interest. I shared with you in that study that even our own sound director, the guy that runs our sound system, he is here today because of Xbox and Xbox Live. You say, that's crazy. But that's how we met him and that's how we got involved. Then we started a softball team and now he runs our sound system. You say, well, that's just a weird situation. Can I tell you? We've got a lot of weird situations just like that. Where we've met people and all of a sudden, you know, we've been able to unite with them and bond with them and see God moving in their lives. And that's what we want today for you to understand that we need to be appealing and we need to reach out. R, got to reach out. T was tell your story. You say, what do I tell them about Jesus? Here, this is it. Don't tell them one thing more than what He has done for you. You say, well, what? You're an expert at your story. You're an expert at seeing what God has done. And people need to hear how God has done wonderful things in your life so that they can see that God can do wonderful things in their lives as well. I feel like when I say that, I do need to put that disclaimer back in there. Telling your story does not mean telling your life story, your biography. Don't go page by page, all right? Give a nutshell version of how good God's been. 15 minutes in, you've lost them, all right? I told them all the time, I tell people, don't be 5 years old 15 minutes into your story. Be about 30 or 40, wherever you're at. Tell them what God has done, you know? Don't drag it out. How many of you have that person in your life that when they start telling the story, you're like, oh my goodness, I wish they would just skip these needless details. Anybody ever got somebody like that? All right. If they're sitting next to you, tell them, honey, I'm praying for you. Don't do it. All right, here we go. Listen, grab your Bibles if you would, and let's go to Romans chapter number 12, and let's deal with today. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says this, live in harmony with each other. All right. Isn't there a song about living in perfect harmony? All right, that throwback to the 60s, 70s. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It says, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. All right? How many of you are like, I know somebody that needs that verse? You know? I know somebody that needs to hear that they don't know it all. The truth is we all need to hear that. We don't know it all. And while you're trying to fix your life and your life keeps falling apart, you need to understand that there is somebody out there that knows a little bit better about the circumstance you're going through because they've already been through it. And you need to reach out for help. And not only do you need to reach out for help, you need to reach out to help. And that's where we're dealing with today. You need to understand that in different versions you find where the Bible says, hey, live in harmony. It says, hey, be friends. Be friendly. Reach out. Have a mindset, a like-mindedness. Be unified. The Bible's talking about, hey, listen, you're going to need people. How many of you have ever heard the thing, don't burn your bridge, you don't know when you're going to need to cross it again? You ever heard that? If you haven't heard that, stop burning bridges. Because if you keep burning bridges between you and others, you'll soon be on an island that you cannot be off. You can't get off of it because you burn every bridge of escape. You need people in your life. You say, well, what about the grumpy ones? They need you. You say, well, I don't want to be there for them. The truth is I guarantee you there's days in your lives that people don't want to be there for you. There's days that you have the mindset that's not really appealing. And there's days that you roll out of the wrong side of the bed. And there's days that you get up and you're not the person that you should be. And you need to thank God that there are friends that stay close to you during those times. You know, you look at this and I want you to understand that this phrase that we're dealing with today on nurturing friendships, that's what we're using in for. Nurturing your friendships is the hardest phase to do in reaching out. You know why? It requires effort and energy. All the other ones require a mindset. This one actually makes you do something. This one actually makes you reach out. This one actually makes you go out there and appeal to other people. Can I tell you this? And this is true. If I were to poll you today, there are very few people that feel like they have a true friend in their life. Matter of fact, many people are searching for that. Very few feel like they've got somebody that's always there, that sticks beside them, in better or worse. Now, I'm not talking about your spouse. I'm talking about outside of that. Can I tell you this? Guys, girls, listen to me. Your spouse needs another friend outside of you. Can I tell you that? Now, I'm not saying an unhealthy friendship. I always warn against friendships with the opposite sex. Don't get emotionally attached to somebody where you're telling them things you won't tell your partner. But the truth is you need to understand that she needs girl time and you need guy time. You need some time that they're out there doing things that you don't enjoy doing. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I know my wife is very thankful that there are people in my life that will play Xbox with me because she cannot stand Xbox. All right? She hates everything to do with it. All right? But the thing is if they're not playing with me, you know what I normally end up doing? Jordan, you want to play a game? Jordan doesn't like to play games. All right? That's not her thing. You know, she plays those games that are very logical and make you think. You know why? She's smarter than me and she can beat me. But let me run through a little alleyway with a little grenade and it doesn't take much skill. All right? The thing is I want to play those games. Why? I can actually win those games, you know? But the truth is I don't like Maurice's and she does. And so every day when she's like, let's go to Maurice's, my number one answer is, well, why don't you call somebody and see if they want, why don't you have a girl's day out? Matter of fact, get your nails done while you're out there, you know? Go have a great time. Anything to wiggle out. Now, do we go? Yes, she'll do things that I like to do and I'll do things she likes to do. But isn't it a whole lot better, guys, when you don't have to sit in there getting all the headaches and migraines from the nail polish salon and somebody else can sit through that for you? How many of you say, you know what? I would gladly sub out and let somebody else go. Would you slip your hand up, guys? Just be honest. Don't leave me out here. All right. But the truth is this. Very few people have that friend they can call up and say, let's go do something. Very few people have that person that they can lean on. And they, as a result, live very depressing and very lonely lives. You say, well, they got the family, they got their kids. Can I tell you this? You can be completely alone in a group of people. Have you ever noticed that? Some of you sitting here today, surrounded by 200-300 people, feel alone. And you say, well, you're not alone. Well, obviously, you're not alone in physical sense. But it's what's going on inside your mind. What's going on and what you're allowing into your life is what makes you feel like you're alive or whether you're just existing. Today, you need to understand, and today you need to grab hold of this thought, that you need to nurture friendships, develop friendships, and build friendships around you. You know how you do that? You build them with the people you go to school with. And you build them with the people you go to church with. You're building them around the people that you go to work with. Can I tell you a very biblical principle of how to reach out? Throw a party. Now, isn't that crazy? How many of you have ever heard that from a stage? Now, when you say that, I'm not talking about the world kind of party. But Jesus, many times, most of his ministry, if you look at it, was done at a party. Matter of fact, the Pharisees showed up and said that he was a glutton and a drunk because he hung out with people that they didn't approve of. And Jesus did a lot of his thing. Can I tell you? It might be a work party. It might be this. And I'm not talking about, hey, I'm going to throw a party so I can sell you things. I said, throw a party so you can just have fun. And the only thing on the agenda is just having fun. Some of you have a pool. I saw a picture of Evan. Where's Evan at today? Is he here? All right. Evan had a back to school bash with his friends, right? Some of his closest friends. And they were just simply jumping in the pool. And as I was looking at that, I was thinking to myself, how do we outgrow that kind of a mindset? When in life do we feel like, you know what, it's better to swim alone than to swim with other people? Have you ever tried to play Marco Polo by yourself? You ever done it? That's a very long and boring game. You ever done sharks and minnows alone? You'll drown before you get caught. The truth is you got to understand, it's a whole lot more fun to have people around you. How many of you say, you know what, that's pretty true. I can understand that in my life. If that's the case, and you already know that, and you understand that, then why in the world do we isolate so much? Why in the world do we become so closed-minded? Why, as a church, are we not willing to open our doors to other churches in need? I had a home inspection this past week, because our house has a contract on it, and, you know, I liked him until I got the report, right? You know, you always like the guy. But we stood in our, and he goes to a church right down the road. And he was talking about the building process and all the things that they went through in building a fellowship hall that was 30 by 40 feet and the different arguments and different things that they had to go through. And he said, man, he said, all of a sudden my pastor heard of these people and he just started making phone calls and saying, hey, we need help. And he said, I'm going to give you some numbers. And he started giving me names and numbers of organizations that ride in here on motorcycles and they set up tents and they camp and they build for you for free. All you got to do is feed them lunch. And he's like, they showed up and everybody was like, we can't afford this. And all of a sudden, 50 motorcycle guys with tattoos and big, huge arms and big, huge beards got out. And he said, and they stunk because they've been riding in the motorcycles in 90 degree weather. And they walked up and they said, we're such and such brothers in Christ. And what we do is we go around and we find projects that are going where a church is struggling and they need an extra space and we build for free. And he said, and they went to work and they knocked out thousands of dollars that we couldn't afford. He said after they got done framing up the building, another group of people showed up in RVs. He said it was crazy. You went from the guys on the motorcycles to the older people in the RVs. He said, and they pulled in and they got out and they finished all the inside work. He said, you know, all we paid for was the land, the grade work, and then a little bit of the things that we wanted to be in the building. He said, but everything else showed up on its own. He said, you know what though? He said, within my denomination, not one church would do anything other than say, we're praying for you and pat us on the back. He said, within my denomination, we called the lead head person over that entire area. And they said, there's nothing we can do. We called every church around us. And they said, there's nothing we can do. And I threw down my card. And I said, don't ever do that again. He said, you must be non-denominational. I said, yes, I am. He said, we need more people like you all that are willing to do what it takes. Can I tell you this? It is not the Methodist Church of Jesus Christ. It is not the Church of Christ. It's not the Church of God. It is not the Baptist. It is the King of Kings. He established it. It's Jesus Christ and it's His church. And we need to unify like never before. I look around church and I say, you know what? There's so many needs we have here. But you know what? We're blessed today, and we took up an offering that'll pay our light bill. There's a church out there that could not bring in enough to keep theirs going. And while we're blessed today and we have the heat and air, there's a church out there sweating like crazy because their air condition's broken. And God help us that we don't get so caught up in what we can accomplish that we forget that it's not about what we can do. It's all about what He is wanting to do today. And we need churches to reach out, to unite, to come together, to build long-lasting friendship. People ask me all the time, aren't you scared that if you take your youth group over there, that they'll say, take some of your teenagers? No, I'm not scared of that at all. Because if I take them over there and God wants them there, then we need to leave them there. And if they come over here and God wants somebody here, great. But you know what? Write it down. And you might even think the same. Most of the people that we invite to church already go to church somewhere. Most of the people that we reach out to already have a place that they're serving. There was a poll that was done. 34 million people were involved in this survey. And 34 million people did not go to church anywhere. And every single one of them, 100% of those 34 million people said this, that they would go to church, but they've never been invited. And I thought to myself, God help us. God help us. You know how you reach out? You nurture the friendships that are around you. You go to school and you invite the boys and girls that go to school with you. You go to work and you invite your employees. But here's why I believe we're scared to do that. Because those people know a different version of us than the people that you go to church with know. Those people see a different side of us. They hear different language than the people in your church hear. And church, I'm going to tell you this. If we're ever going to reach the world, we've got to first let God reach us. And today, it's got to become a mindset of I'm not going to be what everybody else around me is. I am going to be what God, who He is, who lives inside of me. I'm going to come and change and transform into His image and not my own. Look, if you would, and some scripture with me in Luke chapter number 5. In Luke 5, it talks about Levi. He held a banquet. That's the old school word for party. All right. And it says in his home, circle that word. Remember, by the end of this year, we're praying that 100 small groups are started throughout our communities in 100 different homes. You say that's impossible. There's more than 100 homes that attend our church. And our prayer is that you're reaching out to the people you're working with and reaching out to the people in your neighborhood and inviting them over. And it says they threw a banquet for Jesus in his home. And he had Jesus as the guest of honor. And many of Levi's fellow tax collectors. You know what that means? He invited his co-workers. Many of his fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. He said, guess what? Jesus is amazing, so I'm going to get Jesus in my home. When I get Jesus in my home, I'm going to get my friends in that home. And I'm going to get the people I work with in that home. You know why? Because if you get your friends and the people you work with in the same place that Jesus is, then Jesus is able to do what He alone can do in their lives today. Amen. See, there were people that had this expectation. The Bible says that they heard Jesus was in a house and they went and they ripped the roof off the house and they lowered someone in because they couldn't get through the door. And the Bible says that Jesus got on his knees and he looked at the person and he said, because of their faith, you are made whole. You say, well, I've got a lost husband, or I've got a lost wife, or I've got lost children, and I'm unable to reach them. Can I ring out those words to you again? Because of their faith. It wasn't because of the man's faith that was on the bed. It was because of the faith of the ones who cared enough about him to get him to where Jesus was. Do you care about people? The truth is this, if you do, then you're getting to Jesus, them to Jesus or Jesus to them. You're making sure you're building a bridge between their hearts and yours. It goes on in verse number 30 as we continue reading, but the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Man, I've been a pastor long enough that I've heard that. We don't want those kind of people. I remember trying to start a bus ministry and people saying, do you realize the character, the quality of people you're going to bring in? We don't want those type of people. Church, listen to me. It's those type of people He died for. It's those type of people He came for. The Bible goes on in verse number 31. It says that as they ate, Jesus answered them and said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And we'll close this passage with this next verse. I have come not to call those that think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. If you're here today and you're hurting, can I tell you, you know what the road to healing starts with? You realizing that it's your problem. That you've got a sin condition. That you've got an issue that you're battling. That you've got something that you've allowed in that doesn't need to be there. It's not your mom's fault or your dad's fault or the way... Yes, we're products of the way we were raised, but we are not prisoners of it, right, David? We don't have to stay in those bondages and chains. Well, you just don't understand what's happened to me. I do. I do know what it's like to hurt, but can I tell you this? I know what it's like to have Jesus touch you and make you whole. I know what it's like to see Him bring you out of an alcoholism state and into righteousness. I know what it's like to see sinners saved. You know why? I was that person. And so are you. How many of you say amen? I know what it's like. I know how it feels. Can I tell you this today? Whether you're sitting here broken, whether you're sitting here put back together, you need to understand that it first starts with us needing to say, I am broken and I don't want to be broken anymore. I am hurting and I don't want to be hurting anymore. Can I tell you this? There was a lady that crawled through a crowd. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that the press was so thick, the disciples were pushing them back. And all of a sudden, Jesus stopped and He said, who touched me? And one of His disciples, who was probably smart like us, said this. You're in a crowd. There's a lot of people. How are we going to know who touched you? And He said, no, somebody touched me. I felt the power. I felt the virtue leave me. They turned around and here's this lady on her hands and knees crying out and saying, I've had an issue of blood since I was born, but I knew that if I could just touch the hem of your garment, I could be made whole. And can I tell you this today? They don't need from Genesis to Revelations for them to believe in God. And they don't need to know that God created the world and that everything was created by Him and everything they've ever... They don't need you to start at the beginning. They need you to start at the cross, at the empty tomb, where it says, if you just find Jesus, He'll make you whole. You say, well, I can't stand my coworkers. That's even better. That's even better reason for you to get close to them. Well, I can't stand the people I go to school with. Can I tell you this? You were specifically put in the places you are today to make a difference. If God put you around people that you only liked, you would never need to reach out. And here's the problem. Can you write these three things we're about to talk about now? You know what keeps us from being able to nurture our friendships? You know what keeps us from being able to reach out? It's our methods. I'm king of saying this. You can have the right motives all day long of what you want to accomplish. If your methods are wrong, forget it. It won't happen. You can want to love people all day long, but if you feel like loving them is shaking your finger in their face or shaking them, you'll never reach them. Abrasive is never persuasive. I had somebody tell me, now I'm the type of person that's not scared to get in somebody's face, then you're the wrong person. You're the wrong person to lead. Because we don't need people that want to get in people's faces. We need people that are wanting to get into the dirt and filth that their life has created and start saying, hey, I am here and I will help you out of here. But you can do this. But I can't do it for you. You've got to want it and you've got to choose to do it today. Yeah. But if you make that choice, I'll go with you. You want your marriage healed? Decide to go with your partner instead of fighting against them. You want to see things changing in your life? Stop sending your wife and husband to church alone. You want your home to start unifying? Don't leave it up to your kids to come tell you what you need to know about Jesus. You want to see a church revived? Stop waiting for Sunday morning to experience the greatness of God and be in His Word and be in prayer every single day. You say, Brother Josh, what are you getting at? We have two methods that we use as a church, as Christians, that many people, when I say that, I hope you understand, I'm talking worldwide, not just Grace Community. Two methods that are destroying us. Number one is this isolationism. Now, I'm adding ism to it. I don't know if that's an actual word, all right? It's to where in our mentality, we think the world's so bad that I need to isolate from them. I've heard that preached. Now, the Bible does say, come out from among them and be separate. And what it's meaning is this. Get away from things you shouldn't be a part of. It's not saying, get away from them. Can I reemphasize that? It's saying get away from the things you should not be a part of. It never tells you to get away from them. They need Jesus. And how in the world do they get Jesus if Jesus and God remove every person that carries Him from them? The moment that happens is when Jesus takes us home. And there's this isolationism that says this, and write this down, this is the quote, the anthem, "I don't want to be polluted by the world's mentality." And so what they do is they build their own culture. They don't socialize with people outside their church. And they don't socialize with people outside of their families. You know what I call those? Cults. That's what those are. People that feel like the only people that they can be around is people that they worship with or people that they live with, or they think that they and their family, that's all you need. Can I tell you this? That's not all you need. Your son cannot marry your daughter and it work properly. They're going to need to meet people. How many of you say amen to that? Let's make sure we know that. All right? They're going to need to meet people. They're going to need to get out. My wife keeps telling me, and I'm the one holding them back. She keeps saying, Lincoln needs to be around other kids. And I say, Lincoln needs me. He needs me. You know? But, you know, just yesterday he first started saying his first words. Just the night before, we always count and play this little game where we'll count to five, and I'm not going to do it because it'll perk him up, all right? And then when we get to five, we tickle him. And so Jordan said just the other night, she said one, and he said two and three. So I was like, okay, my 19-month-old can count. See, he needs me. Right? No. You know, we spend our entire lives trying to teach our children to be dependent on us when God is telling us to teach them how to be independent from us. How they can survive on their own without us. And I know that's hard. How many of you moms and dads will say, you know, the last thing I want to think about is my kids leaving me. But you know what? Give it 30 years and it's all you'll be thinking about. You'll be saying, okay, all right. But there's special things to where there's special people that need attention their entire lives. And I'm not talking about that. But when you're sitting there and you're still buying Pop-Tarts for your 35-year-old that doesn't want to go to work and has the ability to go to work, how many of you say, you know what? My boot's going to get a little bit more free. You know? You say, oh, I always want them to stay little. No, you don't. You don't want to be changing the diaper of a 32-year-old. Now you say there are special needs. Again, let me emphasize, people that have to have that attention their entire life because God has made them gifted. And I'm going to tell you this now, and I want you to understand this. In our lives, we've got to realize that isolation, that mentality of, oh my goodness, the world's so bad, let's get away from it, does not work. Let me keep my kids from it, does not work. You're saying, well, throw my kids to the wolves? No, but I am going to tell you this. Write this down, moms and dads. Listen to me. Your kids need to learn about sex, and they need to learn about it from you. And your kids need to learn about what it means to have responsibility in life, and they need to learn about it from you. The kids need to know what it means to have God in their lives. And guess what? They need to learn about it from you. That is true. But the truth is they also need to know what it means to get out in the world and make a mistake. They need to know what it's like to be able to rebound. Now, I'm not saying you allow it, but I don't know about you. Whether you dictate it or not, your kids are going to find a way to sneak around your rules. If you don't believe that, look in the mirror. Because you did that when you were a kid, am I right? How many of you snuck the cookie? Or snuck out the window? Let's not raise our hands, I know your kids are here. The truth is realize this. Isolation does not mean that we are to pull back from the world. As a church, we need to be going full-fledged. The second thing we do is not isolation, but we also do this idea of, okay, if we're not going to isolate from them, we're going to imitate them. I've had pastors say this. The world needs to walk into the church and not feel any different than they did when they were out just the other night. We need to make it look as much as we can like what they're used to. It's called imitationism. Let's talk like they do in the world. Let's act like they do in the world. Let's dress like they do in the world. And we'll reach the world. Wrong. Can I tell you this? If somebody was in here today and they were saying, I've got a cure to acid reflux. How many of you suffer with this? How many of you got acid reflux? Okay. If they were to come in today and they were say, here's the cure to acid reflux. It's Nexium. It will cure it. How many of you already take Nexium? Right? That's one of the main pills for this. The benefits of being married to a nurse, right? Next thing, one of the things that they already use. And you're sitting there and saying, okay, you say it's a cure. But I already use that and I still have acid reflux. How many of you would be like, I'm not listening to this yahoo. Because they're already telling me something that I know doesn't cure it. If I were to come in today and I were going to say, okay, the thing that will solve your marriage problems is for you to go on a date Friday night. Just one date. How many of you would be like, I've already tried the date and it didn't turn out great. And you'd be like, I'm not listening to this guy because it's not the cure. You know why you wouldn't listen? Because it's common. It's something you already do. Can I tell you this, church? If we look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, don't expect the world to try to come to Jesus. Because why would they? They're already doing what you are doing and it's not working. So why would they want to live any different? And you know why we don't reach the world? Because the world can't tell out who is the real Christian and who's not, because we kind of blend in. You know, we don't need to isolate, but we also don't need to imitate. You know what we need to do? Here's the answer, and we'll close with this one. We got to infiltrate. You know what it means to infiltrate? We need to get out there in it. We need to go to the highways and hedges, the Bible says, and compel them to come in. That's why I do believe we can start ministries that other churches, other people would say, that's crazy, you should never do. I believe we should be doing the things that put us right out there in the way of people going down and making mistakes. Let me give you the analogy real quick. How many of you have ever eaten mahi-mahi? It is not dolphin, but it's in the dolphin family. All right, for all of you saying, I eat flipper, that's not what you just said, okay? Mahi-mahi is a saltwater fish. All right, little biology and geography kind of deal here. But when you get mahi-mahi, no doubt the restaurant that prepared it or you yourself that prepared it, use salt as a seasoning or you added salt when eating it. How many of you say that has to be true? Now, can I ask you one deep question? Why in the world would you need to add salt to a fish that has spent its entire life in salt water? Have you ever thought of that? You say, no, I normally just eat it. I understand, but let me increase your knowledge. The truth is this. That fish is insulated. And God has made and designed that fish to live in a saltwater environment without allowing the salt water to pollute the fish. You say, well, how in the world am I supposed to live in the world? How in the world am I supposed to let my kids go out there? How in the world am I supposed to let this happen and not get infiltrated and not get corrupted or polluted myself? Exactly this point. God has insulated you too. You know how? With the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. And I want you to understand something and look at a verse with me and we'll close here in just a little bit. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, you're the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It is good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot because it's worthless. The next verse says this, not only are you the salt of the world, you're the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. And the verse 15 goes on and it's telling us, hey, no one puts a light under a candle. Nobody takes a light, lights a lamp, and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it can give light to everyone in the house. And then it goes on, one of my favorite verses, verse 16. In the same way, let your good deeds shine. Let it shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. For those of you familiar with the King James, it says, let your light shine before men so they see your good works and glorify God. See, you and I were created to be salt. We were created to infiltrate. We were created to preserve. We were created to give flavor to the way that life should be. Is it exciting to be a Christian? You better believe it. You say, well, I've met a lot of Christians who aren't excited. How do you know they're a Christian if they're not excited? The Bible says you know them by the way they love each other and the works, the fruit that their tree produces. And I'm going to tell you this, when you're serving God, one of the fruits you will have in your life is enthusiasm. Because God is awesome. He does amazing things. It's exciting to serve Him. So we're the salt. Man, there needs to be some spice to life. There needs to be some adventure. There needs to be some excitement. You say, there's no adventure in being a Christian. Oh, really? Oh, really? You don't think it was adventurous for Moses to step into the Red Sea and just say, okay, God, here I go. And it part and then they walk across. You don't think it was adventurous for God to look at Abraham and say, pack up everything you own, I'm going to move you to a new city. Okay, where are we going? I'll tell you when we get there. That's a little bit adventurous, isn't it? That's like trying to cook your favorite meal without a recipe. Well, I'm going to make grandma's biscuits. Okay, what recipe are you going to use? I'm just going to wing it. Okay, we're all going to die. You know, the truth is, hey, God will call you to amazing things in life, but you've got to be willing to take the step, and you've got to be willing to step out there. Serving God is the greatest adventure you'll ever go on in your life. You know why? That's why we're salty. There's a little bit of spice in us. You know what people say about me all the time? They're like, you know what we love about church? Is we never know what's going to happen. Joe said that to me the other week. We just never know what you're going to do. We never know what you're going to say. You know why? Because it's not me saying it. And it's not me doing it. And the Holy Spirit is an exciting, enthusiastic. The Bible refers to Him as wind and fire. He comes in and He sets things ablaze. And it should not be humdrum and woe is me. It should be amazing. You know what? We need some salt in the world, do we not? We need some salt in church, do we not? You see, last week we had a lady that stood up here and poured out at the end of service what was going on in her marriage. And as a result, over 20 marriages now we are going to be able to reach out to and help. You say, what happened? And then somebody went against the grain and said, I need to say something. You know what my first thought as a pastor is? Anytime somebody makes their way to the stage and says, I need to talk, I'm thinking to myself, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? Wait a minute. Hold up. I thought God asked me to speak today. Now, Jesus, let's talk. You know, you gave me the stage. Why are you moving me off of it? You ever had that mentality? This is my job. That's why we don't have committees. Can I tell you that? We don't have a buildings and grounds committee. We don't have a committee that counts the offering. We don't have a committee that does this. You know why? Because I don't want anybody coming to me and saying, that was my job. I'll never forget the first church I pastored, somebody coming up and saying, they watered the plants. I was like, oh my goodness. Call the police. It was 97 degrees outside and they watered the plants. I cannot believe them. They're like, that's my job. And I'm like, okay. So you get the day off. I don't know about you, but I beg for days off. Anybody else with me? You know, somebody came into work tomorrow and said, you know what, go home. I'm going to do your job for you and you're going to get paid for it. How many of you would be like, oh, that's my job? No, I'd be like, I'm out. Peace. I'll see you later. You know, if you need me, I've got some Oreos. I'm propped up. I'm drinking some milk and I'm playing some Xbox all day long. You take off and do your own thing. No, you'd be crazy to turn that down. But the truth is you know what? Every now and then God says, okay, I need this person to do this. And I need that person to do this. And I need that person to get that done. And that person to accomplish this. That's, matter of fact, he said it this way in His Word. Every gift that's needed and necessary to make the church prosperous is already here. Yes, amen. Can I tell you that? I know we got a lot on vacation. I know we got school starting back. And I know every Sunday we're missing 40, 50, 60 people. I know that. But if we were to lock the doors right now and not let you out, don't worry, I'm not going to do that. If we were to do that right now, you know what that verse is telling me? That right here on Sunday morning, everything needed to help you overcome your addiction is here. Every resource, they're right here and they're sitting beside you. That means everything you need to financially be made secure is right here. Well, I can't afford my light bill. Somebody here can. You say, well, Brother Josh, what do you say? Everything needed to make it work is right here. You know why it's not happening? Because we're eating bland food. We're not putting the salt on it like we should be. We're not shining the light like we should be. You know what shining the light does? It gives an opportunity for people to experience and see the power of God. I cannot wait. I cannot wait. For you and I as a church to see someone crippled who is not able to walk, stand up in the middle of a service and take the stage. You say, Brother Josh, that can't happen. Stop it. Stop getting in the way. Stop thinking that you're God. You know what you're doing? You're getting polluted by the salt water. Where's your insulation? Matter of fact, read a couple verses in closing and we'll be done. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, it says this, and now you Gentiles, For all of you who think that that's somebody calling you a bad name, what that simply means is us who are not Jews. All right? All you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God has given. Here it is, that God saves who? You. He saves anybody. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own. In other words, you're branded. Poop! You're a Christian. You're a Christ follower. You're His. The Bible puts it this way. Some people say, well, I don't agree with tattoos. The Bible says that God has engraved you on the palm of His hands. Man, I believe in that. I believe in the fact that, hey, you can't take the ink out of Jesus' hand. And what it's saying is this, hey, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit that He promised you long ago. In the King James, it says this, He has sealed you by His Spirit. Man, aren't you glad? You know, I'm going to give you an old saying that I was taught back in my drunken days that God has brought back into my faith. Isn't it amazing how God will twist things? Used to, I'd be at the bar or at the club and somebody would come up to me and I'd be like, man, I got to go to the bathroom after I've been drinking heavy. And they would tell me this statement, don't break the seal. And what do you mean? If you go to the bathroom, it'll take you down a little bit. Now, if you've ever been an alcoholic, how many of you have heard that phrase? Would you slip your hand up? You've been there? All right, it's true. Don't break the seal. In other words, hold it. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Hurt yourself so that you can feel better. Now, I don't know about you, but that math doesn't add up. Hurt yourself so you can feel better. Okay. Now, listen to me. The Bible is saying that the Holy Spirit has sealed you into the day of redemption. You know how you don't get infiltrated by the world, but you can infiltrate the world? Don't break the seal. Don't get outside of what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do. Don't get outside of what the Holy Spirit is telling you you need to do today. And don't get outside of who the Holy Spirit is in your life. Don't get outside of God's plan for your life. Don't get outside the hedge of protection that God has made for you. Hey, listen, church, don't break the seal. The Bible says in the next verse that we're going to give you today, in Thessalonians 5, verse 19, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not quench Him. You want to see amazing things happen in your life? Stop letting the world in you, but get in the world. We're in the world, not of the world. We are pilgrims in a land that we don't belong in, and thank God we can make it through without ever even getting even hit by what the world wants to do to us. You know why? Because God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Yeah. You know why many people don't experience the power of God? They don't let the Holy Spirit act out in their life. They don't let Him speak. Let me describe those moments when God's saying, why don't you go tell somebody this? And you're sitting there and your stomach starts to get all tight. Your heart starts racing. You feel like you're going to puke. And you know you need to go talk to that stranger. You know you need to call somebody in that moment. You know you need to hit your knees and pray. And you don't do it. You know what you just did? You broke the seal. You did something outside of the Holy Spirit's will. Now, how many of you have ever had that feeling and you gave into it and all of a sudden something amazing happened? Anybody ever have that? To where you say, okay, this is what the Holy Spirit's telling me to do. Some of you have done that with my own family. Some of you reaching out to people that God was calling you to in the middle of a service and you did not even realize that it was my father, my dad, that God was calling you to. And I am so thankful that when God called you to Him, you went. Now, do I know the results? No. Do I know what's going to happen? No. But that's the first time in my entire life that my dad has reached out for help. That's the first time that I've ever saw him admit that he was broken and struggling. And I thought to myself, God, help us. And guess what? I had people coming up to me. There was a man in a suit today that God just drew me to. And we were bawling because that was my dad. And can I tell you this today? There are people in your life that God has called you to. And He's saying, I need you to nurture those friendships. I need you to be in the world, but not of the world. I need you to pour your heart in, your body in, your soul in. I need you to reach out and bring them into your homes and bring them into your church. I told somebody this week. You want to know when I believe revival will start in our church? When God does actually get so real in your life and in your heart that you can't help but bring somebody with you. You can't help but go out and tell somebody. You say, well, I've not been doing that, and that's why we're not having it. You know why? Because when Jesus was in the house, they did everything they could to get somebody else in that house. Do you know Jesus lives in your heart today? If you know that, then are you sharing Him with those you work with, those you live with, those you go to school with? I'm telling you, church, The world is full of people willing to go to church, but the problem is this. 34 million people are willing to go to church if someone would ask. We have more people willing to go than we do have people willing to ask them to go. And Jesus said it this way, the fields are white to harvest, but the laborers are very few. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Linda, will you come just play something?